excited that you're here this morning to worship the Lord with us. If you have your Bible with you, I invite you to open up to the book of 1 Samuel. As always, we're engaged in sermon series where we do go verse by verse through books of the Bible. And today we're going to continue that progression in 1 Samuel chapter 16, beginning where we left off last week, which is with verse 14. This is God's word. May we hear it and receive it as such. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. And Saul's servants said to him, "Behold now, a harmful spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is skillful in playing the lyre. And when the harmful spirit from God is upon you, he will play it, and you will be well." So Saul said to his servants, "Provide for me a man who can play well, and bring him to me." One of the young men answered, "Behold, I've seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a man of good presence, and the Lord is with him." Therefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me David, your son, who's with the sheep." Jesse took a donkey laden with bread and a skin of wine and a young goat and sent them by David, his son, to Saul. And David came to Saul and entered his service. Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, "Let David remain in my service, for he has found favor in my sight." And whenever the harmful spirit from God was upon Saul, David took the lyre and played it with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the harmful spirit departed from him. Please pray with me. Our Heavenly Father, we gather this morning knowing what it is to have a troubled spirit to various degrees. Father, we know this morning what it is to be troubled, troubled in our thoughts, troubled in our affections, troubled in our anticipations and hopes, troubled in our circumstances. And yet, Lord, we long for something greater than what Saul sought for. God, we desire something greater than anesthesia. We desire you to be great in all ways and in all things. That our lives would be so yielded and submitted to you that whatever trouble comes pales in comparison to the beauty of Christ. Come this morning, we beg, and show us Christ. Come and make yourself known to us that we might see you and savor you, and thus praise you for your worthiness, for your goodness, and for your power at work not only within us, but also through us. Give us an eye for the lost this morning, we ask in Jesus' name. And all God's people agree. Amen. Amen. Do you have a favorite song? What is your favorite song? Or if you're inclined like some of us are, you don't have a favorite, you have a grouping of favorites. It's hard to pin down one. If you're anything like me, you might even have categories. I have a favorite hip-hop song, and I have a favorite rock song, and I have a favorite Christian song, and I have a favorite, oh yeah, not Christian song. Try not to listen to too often. My secret indulgences, after all. None of you have any of those, I'm sure. So what are your favorite songs? And when do you listen to them? Is there a song for a time of joy? Is there a song for a time of sorrow? Do you have a soundtrack from when your circumstances are overwhelming you? The proverbial waters start to rise, or the storms of life beat against the small house we live in. Do you have a favorite song? Or Maybe, do you have a favorite soundtrack? Some of you might not know what a soundtrack is. I encourage you to ask your parents or someone around you. But my challenge for you this morning, the question you may discuss at lunch if you desire, is if you could pick one song to be in the soundtrack of your life, what would it be? Music is powerful. We tasted of that this morning, did we not? The joys of singing, the joys of playing, the joys of participating in music, and especially in music geared to the praise of God. There's no greater form of music. As we come today, we're going to see a passage where the great coming King David has grown skillful with the lyre. This is like a handheld harp of sorts. But do not miss the greater reality in today's text. That while Saul will be soothed, it's really an anesthesia. It's really a Xanax taken to fight back the difficulties of a troubled mind. It is not a solution. It is just a balm for a moment's relief. And I imagine that many of us today seek out relief. We seek out the anesthetizing effect of something. It might not be song, it might be TV or movies, some form of entertainment. The playing of games, the adventure of a new hike or a great climb. There are ways in which we seek that anesthesia, that relief from trouble, in worldly ways. Not all of which are sinful. Let's be clear. Playing the music is not the problem in this passage. The problem is that Saul needs something greater than soothing. So, let's jump in. You guys ready? You sure? David has already been anointed. We saw that earlier in this chapter. And it will be many years before David will take up the office as king that he's already been set apart for. We saw that the Holy Spirit has rushed upon David. We've been told that the Holy Spirit has rushed away from Saul, meaning one is spiritually being set apart for the office of king. It's not a statement of salvation. It's a statement of officer anointing work. So David, being given the Holy Spirit, even as a young man, Saul, being tormented by a harmful spirit. We talked about this last week. I want to hit it just a tiny bit this morning. This is not an evil spirit. Sometimes the translations kind of do this wrong. It is not that Jesus sent a demon to torment Saul. That's not what's happening here. It is a harmful spirit that brings pain, misery, distress. Yes. As a judgment for his rejection against God. If you reject the word of God, you reject God himself. They're his words. They're his commands. There's his way of viewing life and the world. And obedience to him generally brings great blessing. And this is the reverse of that. Disobedience can bring pain and misery and distress. And that's part of what we see happening here. Make no mistake, Saul's men know that this is from the Lord, just as the narrator told us that this is from the Lord. So don't try and get God off a hook he put himself on. Okay? He's the sovereign King of glory. What happens beyond his scope? Exactly. Nothing. So, Saul now will be troubled. And this trouble is a judgment from God that warns and anticipates the torments to come in hell, of a life not submitted, of a life never yielded to God. Take that warning this morning. So Saul's servants see the condition of Saul, and they speak to him, and they say, "Behold, a harmful spirit from God is tormenting you." This is one of the ultimate duh statements that you find in this chronicle. We've already established that, but they're talking about it. In other words, Saul's mind is so troubled that even the people around him fear for him and seek relief for him. This is true of people you work for, I would imagine. This is true of people you love, that you live with, that you're related to perhaps, friends and family. If they were in trouble and needed relief, would you not seek their relief? I think this is part of what Jesus is saying in the Sermon on the Mount when he talks about the people of God as the salt of the earth. Imagine the chaos and depravity that would be unleashed if all the people of God were gone. How fast would the world devolve into even greater misery and chaos? Salt is a preserving agent, whether it's understood or not, whether it's tasted or not. I think this is part of what Jesus is saying to the disciples and to the audience he had on that great day. They want relief for Saul, as they should. Verse 16, "Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is skillful in playing the lyre," the harp. "And when the harmful spirit from God is upon you," notice three times now in such short succession that God's sovereignty is clearly understood and God's judgment upon Saul freely discussed. "When the spirit from God is upon you, he will play the harp. You'll be well." Saul says to his servants, "Yeah, do it. Provide for me a man who can play well and bring him to me." Good plan. Go do it. Once again, we see Saul yielding to the ideas and plans of the people surrounding him. This isn't his idea, it's theirs. Is it a good idea? Let's try that again. Is this a good idea? Yeah. Is it an ultimate cure? No. What would ultimately cure this? Repentance to life. Trusting in Christ. The coming Christ. Alone. Instead of your advisors. Instead of your circumstances. Instead of your troubles. Trust the Lord. Repent and believe. And you will live. Saul says to his servants, "Yep, do it. Provide for me a man who can play well and bring him here. Find me a musician." Are we not a church filled with great musicians? Amen. Amen. One of the young men who's in this council for Saul speaks up and says, "Hey guys, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who's skillful in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, a man of good presence, and the Lord is with him." Can you get a better recommendation than that? You want to go through that again a little more slowly? Let's do it. He is skillful in playing. In other words, as a musician alone, he pursues excellence. He's skillful. There is skill involved in the playing of music. Am I right, John? Yeah. Something that you could give your lifetime to, growing and developing and learning. Does it come easily to some? Perhaps. Does it come easily to me? No, you want me as far away from music as possible if I'm performing it. Only my kids like to hear me sing, I promise. And that was a long time ago sometimes. He's skillful in playing the guitar, the harp, the piano, whatever the musical instrument is that you might be drawn to and gifted at or interested in. Be skillful. Pursue that excellence. But do not pursue perfectionist. A perfectionist will never be pleased in their own skillfulness. And how sad a thought is that? That God gives us music and the ability to make music for his glory, for our joy, and sometimes our soothing. How many mothers in this room have sung over their child to soothe them in their tears? How many grandmothers have delighted in changing a diaper while whistling or singing? How many of you know what songs those kids need when you travel to be playing in the car? Because if you travel with young children, there's nothing you want more, and I mean this very literally, there's nothing you want more than silence from them. Any soundtrack that can produce that is gold. I literally bought a second CD of a CD we had as a backup in the glove box when we drove. Music is powerful. Skillful in playing is great. And if that was the only recommendation in this passage, David probably gets summoned, right? Because that's the plan. The plan is to find a skillful musician. David was, apparently, even in his youth, such a man. Second, he's a man of valor. Don't we talk about like generals that way? He's a man of valor. We might talk about someone who did something great in combat as a man of valor. If you ever see someone with a blue ribbon and a medal hanging from their neck in America, what is that medal? It's a medal of honor. And everyone salutes the medal, not just the man wearing it. Why? Because he has been proven to be a man of valor. Every culture should have a version of this. But David is a man of valor? I mean, maybe after Goliath, but that's in the next chapter. It's boyish valor, perhaps. But let's remember that skirmishes were a part of daily life. That the Philistines and the Israelites had a constant battle going on, which would offer opportunity for boys to demonstrate valor in small ways. But it's a boyish form of valor. In fact, David attests to this for himself in the next chapter. Listen ahead to 1 Samuel 17, verse 37. David is telling Saul, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, dot, 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 keep going." Anybody in the room fought a lion? I want that story if you have. Anybody fought a bear? James is the only one who wishes, and his girlfriend just smacked him in the thigh. Stop wishing for that. Stop wishing for that. But there's a yearning in young men to show valor. And that is praiseworthy, even if fearful for those who love them. So here's David, skillful in playing, a man of valor. Number three, he's prudent in speech. Does this mean he's eloquent? Maybe. Does this mean he's a great orator? It could mean that. But I think it's after something more. If you study the Bible in a systematic way, you begin to see the links between the mouth and the heart. If you study the Bible, it consistently will link the mouth and the heart. Godly speech is learned by submission to Scripture. Amen? And David, for all his faults and glories, can, at the end of his life, be attested to being a man of God's word. We have no reason to think he wasn't a boy of God's word. In fact, he's an author of many psalms that are God's word. We're going to talk about one of them in a little bit. He's prudent in speech. I think this means that he speaks well, carefully, deliberately, but most of all, I think he speaks godly. I think that's what we're being told here. And then number four, that he has good presence. I think all of us have met someone who has presence. They walk into a room and everyone in that room knows that that person has just walked into the room. This is not a good thing. This is not a bad thing. It's fire. It'll burn down your house or it'll cook your dinner. It's how you use it. Some of this charisma is innate. Some of it is taught and disciplined into the life of a person. Having a good presence here, I really believe, is a confident demeanor. Now be careful here. I'm not talking about an arrogant demeanor. I'm talking about a confident demeanor. Someone who goes with faith. Confide. Confident. With faith. There are many times you could read about the Apostle Paul talking about himself or other circumstances, moments he's experienced. And there are some, as they first begin to read Paul, who will charge him as arrogant, even pompous. He thinks so highly of himself. He believes that in any situation, if his hands were on it, it would be better off. And that could be a sign of tremendous arrogance. Or it could be a sign of confidence that God has used him in the past, that God has set him apart for a purpose, and that God will use him wherever he's present. You don't have to be the most talented. You don't have to be the most eloquent. You don't have to be the most brave. But all of you should be walking through your life day in and day out confidently that God has called you to do what you do. Tim, my brother, do you ever wonder if you should be a dentist or not? You don't wake up on a random Thursday and go, should I be doing something else? Now, you might wake up on a random Thursday and say, Saturday and I was on my boat. But you know what the calling for your life is. You know what your life's work is. And you are confident in your office, are you not? With drill in hand and water next to you, you can do great things, I can attest. you can bless the people of God in the work that you do. True? Is it any less true for Ileana? In the way that she serves, in the way that she helps and administers and trains employees, is it any less true for her? Is it? No. Walk through every moment of your life in confidence, because God is with you. He has never left you alone. Would that we all had good presence in every situation, knowing that God Almighty is with you and that you can, in every situation, address the dignity of all people with a calming peace. We call it shalom, do we not? Harmony, the right putting together of all things. And this is true for God's people in every culture. This is true for God's people wherever you are around God's world. That every person made in His image has innate dignity. And you can bring a calm and an appreciation of that dignity wherever you go, wherever you find yourself. So, he's skillful in playing. He's a man of valor. He's prudent in speech. He has good presence. And none of those matter if the last one isn't true. The Lord is with him. Remember that this is the great-grandson of Ruth and Boaz. This is the great-great-grandson of Rahab, whose faith was so sturdy that salvation sprung in her midst. The Lord has been with his family. There's this legacy of God's grace and mercy being massaged and worked like leaven in dough to bring about godliness and peace. Would that all of the young boys and all of the young girls that we have influence on would be like this. True? That they would be skillful in what they apply themselves to. That they would be brave and honorable in the midst of any conflict. That they would be prudent in speech. That they would bring good presence wherever they go, which is much greater than positive vibes. Every once in a while, I'm scrolling through Facebook and I will see somebody say something to the effect of, "I'm sending good thoughts your way." And I want to react like, "Ooh, I just got hit by somebody's good thoughts." Right? Like, this is ridiculous. Like, good thoughts don't have power. Good presence and confidence in the Lord has great power. So as you're walking through your week, don't worry that you have to duck somebody's good thought. The Lord is with David. Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God, is with David. Would that all the children, all the men, all the women, all the boys and girls in our midst grew up in our churches learning to stand up for what is right, learning to pray against what is wrong, and learning and growing in their desire and ability to share their faith. Standing up for what is right, praying against what is wrong, and sharing their faith. Being confident that God has called you and placed you where you are. The way farmers place grain. Scattering it broadly? No. Placing that seed, placing and covering and caring for it. He has placed you where you are. Send me this young man. That's Saul's response. What a recommendation indeed. So in verse 19, we're told Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me David, your son, who's with the sheep." How hilarious is it that the guy with this resume and recommendation is still tending the flock? He's literally pastoring the sheep in the pasture. It is a pastoral apprenticeship of sorts. And this is the center of this passage. Saul requesting David. Saul commanding Jesse to send him David. The rejected king is going to be soothed by the newly anointed king. So David is not just Yahweh's choice. He's also Saul's choice. God is doing a work here. And David will bring soothing music. He will bring a worldly comfort. He will bring a common grace to the court of Saul. And this is good. It is good that David is there. David's going to learn a lot about the state and government. He's going to learn a lot of lessons about what to do or what not to do as he watches and listens. It's also good because Saul having a less troubled mind is a blessing for Israel. Because troubled minds make trouble for everyone they're minding. You're welcome. I worked all week on that. And at the end of this chapter, Saul will have a soothing musical therapy. And that's good. But he won't have the Spirit of the living God. And that's what he needs. He needs to repent and believe. He needs to trust beyond what he sees, beyond what he expects, beyond his circumstances. Send me David. He's out with the sheep. Verse 20, Jesse took a donkey laden with bread and a skin of wine and a young goat, and he sent them by David, his son, to Saul. Here's Jesse sort of thanking Saul for the privilege of one of his sons serving in his court. So he sends these things with David as he goes to serve Saul. Verse 21, David came to Saul and entered his service. And then we're told that Saul loved him greatly and he became his armor bearer. Don't make too much out of this whole Saul loves David thing. Because in the next chapter, when they're not at court and he doesn't have a harp in his hand, Saul's not going to know who he is. So this isn't like this great affection of friendship that will last the ages. This is more Saul loved that David brought relief. It's really the relief he loves, not David. So don't make too much out of that verse. Verse 22, Saul sent to Jesse saying, "Let David remain in my service." This is a formal request from the king. Jesse can't say no, right? There's no way that Jesse turns down this request, but it's polite of Saul and his guys to send it in the form of a question. Can he stay? I want him to stay. He's found favor in my sight. Verse 23, whenever the harmful spirit from God was upon Saul, David took the lyre and played it with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the harmful spirit would depart for him. One of the questions I have as I study the end of this text is, do we mourn or do we gossip over the sins of others? You're welcome. Do we mourn or do we gossip over the sins of others? Do you seek to be the salt of the earth? Or do you enjoy talking about the weeds? So much of the media we consume is a praising of weeds and the planting of the same. Do we mourn? Do we grieve? Or do we stand at a distance? When we look at injustice, when we look at that which we could make change about, do we welcome it or do we shun it? Do we forget who we are, light in darkness, salt, preserving, changing? Saul was refreshed by David playing the lyre. It's Gordon Keddy who writes, having diagnosed the need for heart surgery, they proceeded to prescribe a sedative. This is the long-term plan. It's not get Saul more help and by all means take him off the throne. Go to Samuel and find out, are we supposed to have a different king? Because this guy, it's not the same as it was before. He's not the same as he appeared before. Saul must repent. And David, I really believe this, David learned in Saul's court how to deal with his own sin by seeing what doesn't work for Saul. Saul's negative example sets David up well for later. I'm going to try and prove it to you. David wrote Psalm 32. And I encourage you, all of you, to spend some devotional time in Psalm 32 this week. Because when David is later in life, he has learned a lesson that every Christian needs. David says, beginning in verse 3, for when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. Verse 4, for day and night your hand, he's talking to God, was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. We would probably say this in the South, that the heat of the day sapped all of my energy. So David is in sin. And he's aware of his sin. And unlike Saul, who doesn't repent, David does repent. But he acknowledges the heavy hand of the Lord upon him. God is literally applying pressure to David that he would stop, that he would yield, that he would submit. This is God disciplining the one he loves. And when he wouldn't confess his sin, the hand felt heavy and heavier and heavier. And then we get verse 5. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. This is the pattern of the Christian life, that you bring your sin to the cross where it's already been purchased. Stop pretending that the Christian life is about sinning less. And understand that there's more sin in your life and in your heart than you could ever handle its exposure for in any given day. So God is graciously, mercifully revealing it to you little by little as he peels back the onion of your sin, layer by layer. But here's the thing that's joyous in verse 5. David experiences what's already been declared true of him. He experiences the forgiveness of having his iniquity taken by the Lord, having his sin washed in the blood of Christ and coming out clean on the other side. I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And the heavy hand is lifted. here's the key, y'all. Stop waiting for the next heavy hand. You hear that? Stop waiting for the next pressure and start rejoicing in the forgiveness you have in Christ. And you've been forgiven far much more than you've ever imagined. David gets to enter into that. And in fact, in Psalm 32, there's a section that comes after this where God himself speaks. So a whole bunch of this is David crying out to God, and then all of a sudden there's this authorial change, and it's God talking to David, and then in an instant, David's back on the mic. You'll see that this week if you study it. But does not David sound troubled at the beginning of this passage, this song? He doesn't end troubled, y'all. He ends rejoicing, which is what I need to do very quickly. Jesus doesn't come to soothe you in your sinful misery. Hear that. Believe that. Jesus came and died to free you from all your sins and all your sorrows. He's our Redeemer, not our medicine. True and eternal healing for all that troubles you is found only in his life, only in his death, only in his resurrection, only in his ascension, only in his exaltation, and in his return. This is the sweet music that is found in the gospel of grace. This is the soundtrack of our lives. The gospel alone can not only soothe our troubled souls, the gospel alone renews and strengthens us from wearying battles. The gospel alone transforms our lives. Why? Because the gospel is the power of God for salvation. Amen? Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we are grateful this morning that you have drawn us together, that we might worship you, that we might hear your word preached, that we might taste of your goodness. Father, I pray that you would help us all to experience the joy in forgiveness of sin, that you would help us to worship you with all that we have. Make us skillful. Give us confidence. Do all the things that are true of what we need that we might honor you and worship you. But may we live daily in the joy and confidence that you are our Emmanuel, that you are God with us. May we praise you and serve you all the days of our life. And all God's people agree.
Amen.